Question. So we've been these few weeks here as we transition toward the fall, looking at what it means to be aliens and foreigners in a strange land. And this is going to be our last Sunday we do that. And next Sunday for the fall, we're going to begin a series called The Gospel According to Leviticus. The Gospel According to Leviticus. And I'm doing it because you don't think I can. So Leviticus, if you really think about what Leviticus is, it's the founding documents of a nation. God brought his people out, and they didn't have a Bill of Rights or a Constitution or Declaration of Independence, so he wrote Leviticus for them. And so we're going to have a blast as we see how God constituted his people in Leviticus. But we're going to end this sort of mini-series we've been doing on what it means that we're foreigners and aliens. And I've said over and over in these weeks, when you don't know who you are and what you are, you're confused about how to live. And so God is giving us a definition as Christians in whichever country we live in, whether we live in Austria or Ethiopia or the U.S., that we are to be considered foreigners in exile, strangers in a foreign land. And we've been doing that in Jeremiah and then Hebrews. And we're going to finish today in 1 Peter. Chapter 2. We're only going to read a few verses. I'm going to make reference to some other verses as we go through. So let me read for us, and beginning in chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 Peter. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And the day he visits us, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades. Word of God stands forever. Let's pray and ask God to teach us his word. Lord, open our eyes that we would behold marvelous things in your word. Be our teacher and be our guide. Make us more like you. Help us to be conformed into the image of Jesus because we have heard and understood your word. And we pray this, Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen. I don't know if you've had the privilege of traveling internationally or abroad. I have had that privilege. And when you do that, you probably have thought of this if you've not done it. When you go to another country to go visit, you have to learn things about that country, right? I mean, for instance, you have to learn how they do electricity, right? You've all got a phone that you're going to take with you. You're going to need to recharge that phone, and maybe unbeknownst to you that in other countries, they have different electrical outlets. They're shaped differently. They're even different voltages or something. And so if you show up and you don't know this, your cell phone works for a day and then you're done, right? Or maybe you're like Willie Clem, you just lose your cell phone and buy another one along the way. You have to learn what the customs are. I mean, there are certain hand signals we might use very easily in the United States of America that mean very crass things in other countries. President Nixon had this bad experience as he left a European country once thinking he was giving a sign of peace when he was given another sign. He didn't know the customs and culture of the day. There are foods you can eat and you shouldn't eat. When I traveled to Mexico City once and landed with a gentleman who lived there, and we went and I said, well, let's eat there. And he just said, that's not for you. This is for you, right? He goes, you wouldn't be able to eat this, but we can. You don't know those kinds of things. So even as you go to another country, you adjust to it. But I can promise you that the one thing you don't do as a foreigner in another land, and I promise you, is you don't show up in that country and start criticizing the national or local leadership. I mean, the reason I wouldn't do that is I know nothing about usually the national or local leadership. And it would be the crassest form sort of visiting to show up and go, well, where did you get this bum of a leader, right? That's just not the way we do it. As we go to be foreigners and aliens, we have a different perspective. We have a different way that we live as we land in another country than we do here. And in our 3 weeks together, the scriptures and Jesus are trying to teach us that even though most of us, not all of us, that's kind of cool, but most of us as citizens of this country, when we decided to follow Jesus, we changed our citizenship. Not meaning we gave up the citizenship of our country of origin. That's not what it means. It means that having become a part of the kingdom of God, we now think differently about our citizenship here, because now we are no longer primarily citizens of the United States. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and that makes us, as he says over and over in scripture, like 30 times, it makes us foreigners and exiles living in a foreign land. And in this passage in Peter, he's urging us here to think about that, and this is our final time. And what I want us to see today is what he's urging on us. As he encourages us to live as foreigners and exiles. And there's three things he urges us to do. He urges us to think about our repentance as more important than other people's repentance. He urges us to respect others as a reflection of our love of Jesus Christ. And he urges us to see God as the sovereign ruler of all things. This is what he does. He urges us to think of our repentance as more important than the repentance of others, to respect others as a reflection of our love of Jesus Christ, and to see that God is the sovereign ruler of all things. And I want to tell you this. It's my personal conviction, you don't need this conviction, that this is the toughest passage in the New Testament, especially for Americans. Doesn't matter if you're a Democrat, Republican, or a neutral non-observer. This is a difficult passage. First of all, though, and we'll see why it's difficult in a second, he begins by saying, if you're going to be a foreigner and an exile, part of what that means is that your repentance is more important than other people's repentance. He says in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Now, what he's done in verses 1 through 10, you might go read this afternoon, is he said, you are a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're set aside, you're the excellence, you're the apple of God's eye, and yet he's put you in this evil nation, wherever you are, not the evil nation we're in, but the evil nation they're in, and he says, I want you, the first thing to do is to abstain from sinful desires. Now, if you wrote it, and I think if most political people wrote this today, what they would write is, as foreigners and aliens, I urge you to war against your culture, to war against your enemies. But he says, no, I want you to abstain from the sinful desires which war against you. He says, I want you to be concerned about your repentance. I hear a lot of people from both sides of the aisle talking about the need for others to repent. I hear a lot of people from both sides of the aisle talking a lot about how others need to repent. But as a Christian, what Jesus is asking of us as people who live in an evil country is that, are we repenting? What does Jesus say? I've said it before. You take the speck out of your eye before you deal with the board in someone else's eye. Thank you. Take the board out of your own eye before you deal with the speck in someone else's eye. It's not here. I was quoting it from memory. I'll get it better next week, right? Jesus is saying, till you see your sin is big, you can't deal with their small sin, right? That's what he's saying. But you get the point. You need to be repentant. You need to wage war against the sinful desires that are waging war against you. What your country needs from you, believe it or not, is your holiness. Really? Yeah, really. Let's use an Old Testament story, shall we? So there's a very interesting story about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you don't know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you can look it up. But it's a story where God decided to judge a country, the country or the township or the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he came to tell Abraham so that Abraham could rescue his relative Lot. And there's a long discussion there where they come and visit Abraham. It's actually an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. But as the men tell Abraham what's going to happen and turn away, Abraham turns and begins to talk with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's making the point of the importance of your individual holiness. Right? Here's what he says. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached the Lord and said, "Will you, Lord, sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place, that place, for the sake of the 50 righteous people? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will the judge of all the earth do right? This is a bold statement. Abraham looks at God and says, are you going to do the right thing? And the Lord said, he could have said, you're done. Don't talk to me that way. He kind of did that to Job, right? But the Lord said, you know what? If you find, or I find, 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for the sake of the 50. Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, that's why we do a repentance of sin. What if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? What if it's 45? Will you destroy the whole place just for the lack of those 5 righteous people? If I find 45 there, the Lord said, I'll not destroy it. Once again he spoke, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of only 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? I will not do it for 30. And then he gets down and says this. This is interesting. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just one more time. What if you can only find 10 there? For the sake of 10, I'll not destroy it. Now, most commentators at this point say, why didn't he ask about one? He doesn't ask. He says at this point, this is cool. Abraham turns and goes home. He leaves it with the Lord because he now knows the answer about one righteous person in the city. And this is crazy. If there had been one righteous person in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have spared the whole city. The most important gift a Christian ever gives to their country is their personal holiness toward the Lord God Almighty. God will spare entire countries that they might hear the gospel more and more because there is a single righteous person in the city. So as these foreigners and exiles live in an evil land, it's not surprising that he begins this way. Abstain from sinful desires. Our holiness, our love for God, God's love for us, is crucial to our country. See, we keep yelling at the others, if you would get right, we would be okay. And the scriptures won't bear that. The scriptures are asking you, have you repented? Have you dealt with the board in your own eye? Because our repentance is more important than their repentance at this point. You understand. You've heard me week after week, unless you're a visitor. We know that mission is what Jesus has called us to. We know that we're to go out with the gospel. But even as we go out, even as the culture shifts out from under us, what we have to offer is our personal holiness. And that's not even the hardest part of this passage. It gets really hard at this next part, because he says, not only are we to offer our holiness on behalf of others, our respect of others is a reflection, he says, of our love for Jesus. And this is incredibly difficult. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. But if you notice, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying that when we respect the authorities in our world today, we're showing that we love Jesus Christ. This is not a popular sentiment in the United States of America. Like when the police officer pulled me over for doing 4 miles an hour over the speed limit, I'll tell you what did not jump into my heart. Respect. Because about 2 miles ago, someone had passed me going faster than me. Where were you then, officer? But it's a hard passage. He's saying that when we honor the authorities in our lives, we're showing our love and respect for him. But remember, these weren't good authorities. Like you're saying, oh, I'm concerned about some of the authorities that may rule over us. They got nothing on what these people were facing. The authorities were sending people into Christians' homes and stealing their families. They were burning them as torches to light the emperor's palace. They were putting their children in arenas where wolves could eat them. They were crushing them because they were Christians. And he writes to these people and he says, honor the emperor. This isn't simple. It's very popular for both sides of the aisle to say, that's not my president. And when you do that, you're betraying Jesus Christ by saying it. He asked us to submit to human authorities for the Lord's sake. You see, what he's getting at here is not just that we're to submit to authorities, it's that we're to love our enemies. What was going on in their world is when you got in power, you destroyed your enemies, which is exactly where our political system has gone. This is no longer two parties who genuinely have different ideas about how the country should be run, who genuinely debate it and who respect one another. This is an all-out war where we want to kill you and you want to kill us, and Jesus will have no part in it. None. He says, honor the emperor who's sending his troopers to kill you. This is incredibly difficult. There is no passage harder than this. You are to love your enemies. Jesus says, when they hit you on the right cheek, you offer them the left cheek as well. Paul says about Jesus that while you were his enemy, Christ died for you. Here's a story from the Old Testament. So we know that early in Israel's history, there was a king, Saul. He had been anointed by God himself, anointed in the proper way. He was God's rightful king. But he disobeyed God, and his kingship was taken from him. While God allowed him to remain, God anointed a new king, King David, to rule in his place. And Saul, realizing that he had given up that kingship and that David would be given the kingship, began a campaign to murder David. Thank God that we don't live in that, but this is what happened. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took about 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said this. Now I want you to notice, what the men are saying could be true, like could be Jesus true. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, David, and they're quoting scripture, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now here's the interesting part. God brings Saul in. David could kill him and could claim the authority of God. He could then sit righteously on that throne. Instead, he just cuts off the corner of his jacket. This is a king who can buy any jacket he needs. Money's not an issue. This is what it says. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. What would the country be like if Democrats thought about Republicans that way and Republicans thought about Democrats that way? What if they really respected one another? What if they were so conscience-stricken that if they harmed their reputation at all illegitimately, that they came and begged for forgiveness? David understood that the way he dealt with his enemy, this man had marched out 3,000 men to murder him. And David understood that the way I deal with this enemy is a direct reflection of the character of God. And people should be able to look at the way I deal with my enemy and learn something about Jesus Christ. This is why these words are hard. And they're incredibly hard. For it is good, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Part of what he means here is willingly submitting to their own deaths for being Christians. Because the emperor has ordered it. I understand you hate that. I understand the entirety of how this country got here was to stop that stuff. Good enough, fair enough. I'm not against that. I just want you to feel what they felt when he sent this letter to them. As an emperor raged in their capital to destroy them, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. There's no doubt that you and I will live in a day and age when we can look at many things and go, hey, I disagree with that. I don't want that to take place. I would rather us rule this way and not that way. That's not what he's getting at. What he's saying is, can people look at your attitude about the people you disagree with and see the character of God in that disagreement? Can they see the gospel in your actions? Are you going to turn the other cheek? Are you willing to suffer with and for your neighbor the way Jesus does? Jesus laid down his life for us when we were his enemy. Christians, you're like, yeah, but I'm not an enemy now. You're right, you're not an enemy now. But when you hated his guts, Jesus died for you. Remember what Jesus says. This is one of the funnest passages in the Bible. So Jesus ends up in front of a civil authority, right, on the night of his death. And the Jews don't have the authority to crucify him, so they have to ask the Romans to crucify him, and he ends up in front of Pilate, and they get in this really weird debate. You ought to read it. It's cool. Because at one point, it's clear that Jesus, who never gets frustrated, never gets sin, decides that we need to get on with this deal. And Pilate is going, basically, as any arrogant son, I have the authority to take your life away. And Jesus goes, whoa, stop. I give you that authority. Now get on with it. You got the authority from me. By the way, I planned the whole evening. I've planned my whole death. And for the joy set before me, I will endure it without anger, without raising a fist, and with no warfare. I will submit to you because you represent me, the one who planned this. It's the most amazing sentence in history. Our respect of others as foreigners and aliens is a direct reflection of our love for Jesus Christ. But these first two points are really the foundation of my first two points is really my third point. See, our repentance is more important than the repentance of others. We respect others as a reflection of our love for Jesus because what he says here is God is the sovereign ruler of all things. Throughout this passage, what's underneath it is the idea that it is God who is the one who's in control of the world that we live in. As we saw in Jeremiah, God, when they went to live in the most evil city in the world and they wanted to move outside, he said, stop, move inside, because I put you here. And he even says something worse, like, the ruler who I'm most in charge of is the ruler of Persia. He's the one doing my will. It's crazy. The most evil guy on the world, God's like, he's the one I'm doing my will through. We see this throughout, that God is the sovereign ruler of all things. And we ought to be careful not to complain against these things, because if you're not careful, you're complaining against God. So when I said, why in the world are you pulling me over for 4 miles an hour over the speed limit? What I'm saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. Because here's the truth, I was in fact guilty. And he actually got me too late because I was doing 60 a few miles before, but got behind a slow person, right? God in his providence had slowed me down. And here I am raging against God's authority. God is the sovereign one who has put us in this evil place. He has made us a royal priesthood. He has made us a chosen people, and yet he's put us here with emperors. I mean, what's interesting in the modern current political debate, I love that the scriptures anticipated this. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors. Because we've got all these states going, yeah, we'll just rule ourselves. We'll ignore the president, whoever the president may be. And the scriptures say that's sin. That God put the president, the senators, the representatives, the governor, he put the school board people, they're all his people. And you're like, I don't like it. Fair enough, they're still his. And he's not making a mistake. What's happening is happening at his command. God is the one who is sovereignly doing this. This passage gets wickedly hard. If you keep reading, that's why I didn't read it. But I'll read it now. So this is a passage that refers to slaves. Always keep in mind when you read in the scriptures about slaves that Paul and the apostles were against slavery, but it's an institution they're living in. They don't get to call their representative and undo slavery. They've got Christians who are slaves, they've got Christians who are slave owners, and they're often giving commands into those institutions saying, this is how you act in it. So you would think what he would say to slaves is, slaves, be good slaves, but try to get free. That's not what he says. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, not the language of our day. When he suffered, he made no threats, not the attitude of our day. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. How do we navigate a day when the culture shifts out from under us? We trust the sovereign God who gave his own son up for us. We trust his goodness. We trust who he is. There was a missionary in the Old Testament that's worth us ending this sermon thinking about. He's a great missionary because he's a lot like me. He went somewhere he didn't mean to go. He preached a gospel we didn't always like, and he didn't like the results that came when they came. That's, you know, that's what it means to be a preacher. Ready? You know this guy. This poor guy has been a part of every vacation Bible school since the beginning of vacation Bible school, right? So this guy's name is Jonah, and Jonah's a nationalist. He loved Israel more than he loved God. There's no doubt about it. When you read the early parts of Jonah, he's absolutely committed to Israel over the gospel. And so that's why God called him to be a missionary. He said, your nationalism getting in the way. I want you to go preach the gospel to the enemy. Like, so this is when it had been better to be in the 80s. We could have talked about the Russians, and we all had one common enemy. Now it's not clear who the enemy is beside the coronavirus. And if we'll just play some football, we'll all be fine, right? But Israel had this enemy, and there weren't two parties in Israel, one that was trying to negotiate with the enemy, like, destroy the enemy, we hate the enemy. God says, hey, Jonah, go and be their preacher. And Jonah went and preached, and his sermon was awful. God is angry, he condemns sin, that's all he said. No grace, Nothing about the sacrifices available. Just God is angry and you're doing wrong. And this is what it says. Watch out when you do what God tells you. When Jonah's warning, and that's a nice way to put his sermon, reached the king of Nineveh, the king of Nineveh rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He entered into worship. He did a confession of sin right there. This is the proclamation that the most evil king, Israel's enemy, put out in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Don't feed the cat, friends. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This man knows Jesus Christ already. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. Now, you would think at this point Jonah would be like, man, the church is going well. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall. I tried to stop your will, God, by fleeing to Tarshish. Because I knew this about you, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah hated the sovereign God and his plan. And what's interesting about that is he hated it because he knew God was good. He knew that he was a God of grace and that he would relent. As we stare down things like, these aren't big things, November elections, political commercials, neighbors who are putting their very thoughts in their front yard and yelling them at us on signs, as neighbors move in who make us nervous, as our children get to know friends in schools that aren't like us, will we trust God? Or will we be angry? Will we believe that God is good, the one who put his son on the cross? Or will we hope he condemns and kills them? I would invite you this morning, both here and at the table, to come and follow the one who, while you were his enemy, he died for you, the sovereign God. Let me pray for us. We pray, Father, as we think about this passage, that we indeed would show proper respect to everyone. We would love the church. We would fear you. And we would do it by honoring the emperor, whoever that person may be, he or she. We thank you that while we were your enemies, you died for us. Nourish us with this food you've set before us, that you've set apart for a holy use. And we pray this, Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.